Before the lesson this morning, we'll read from Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Galatians 5, starting in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
We're glad you're here today. Thank you. Thank you so much for your presence. In our sermon this morning, we're just going to focus on verses 13 through 15. Craig read a little bit longer just to give us the sense of context, but we're going to focus on verses 13 through 15. We are glad you're here. You're always welcome to worship the Lord with us and hopefully to glean from His Word. Paul uses the word free, set free, and freedom more frequently in Galatians than he does in all the rest of his writings. What does freedom mean to you? We talked about last week, it can mean a lot of things to different people. And I think you could stand on a street in America talking to all kinds of different audiences and said, I'm for freedom, and everybody's behind you. But they might put their own definition of that into place. Let me ask you another question. What is the opposite of freedom? Come back to that later. But in the text, the Bible tells us you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You is emphatic in that particular sentence. You were called to freedom. But do not turn that freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, the word freedom was also used in Galatians 5 and verse 1. In Galatians 5 verse 1, there it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Keep standing firm. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. But here in verse 13, a different issue is underlying what Paul is addressing. You were called to freedom. Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, that particular word, opportunity, which is used there, the word behind it was a word used of a base of military operations. You might use a particular base as the place from which you made attacks in a certain area. We were called to freedom, but that is not the base for us simply doing whatever we please. It's not an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, the Bible says, to serve one another. Now, another question that we have to ask in this particular context is, what does flesh mean? Now, flesh can simply refer to our physical life, our physical existence in Galatians 2 and verse 20. But it doesn't seem to be that's what it means here. It doesn't seem to be at all. Because use that not as an opportunity for the flesh. Sometimes we understand a word by understanding its opposite. We understand that what the flesh is by seeing what is opposite the flesh. The flesh in this context refers to a self-centered and a self-focused, a self-dominated existence where we're only looking out for ourselves and what we want to do. How do I know that? I know that by the contrast. This is contrasted with serving one another in love. But let me tell you something about the word serving. The word serving could be translated serve as slaves. How many of you, just a moment ago, when I ask you the opposite of freedom, how many of you thought in your head the opposite of freedom is slavery? Almost everybody. And in a certain way, that is right. That is right. Look at verse 1 again. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slaves. Yes, in some ways, slavery is the exact opposite of freedom. Jesus said, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin in John 8:34. But then Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, then you're free indeed in John 8:36. Slavery to sin is opposite of freedom in Christ. Slavery to self is opposite of freedom in Christ. Christ doesn't save us. He doesn't save us to sin. He saves us from sin. But if you want to know the way that you're going to find true freedom is going to be found in becoming a servant of God and a servant to other people. That's what Paul says as well. For example, in Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul says, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? For if I were trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant or bondslave of Jesus Christ. Paul had been set free from sin. Paul had been set free from the law. Paul had been set free from self. But Paul was a servant, a slave of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 5, Paul wrote these words. In 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. There, the slavery is not to God, but the slavery, the service was to fellow believers. There's one other passage that connects freedom to slavery, at least one other. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 16, the Bible says, act as free men. We are free. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Use it as slaves of God. 1 Peter 2:16. Freedom is not an excuse for doing wrong. The other day, when I was traveling back from my latest meeting, and finally I just turned on a radio station to help me keep awake and alert and to keep me energetic as I was riding along the road, I heard a song that I hadn't heard before, so I acknowledge I may have misunderstood it. But if I understood it correctly, what freedom meant was freedom was you're not married and you can have sexual relations with anyone you want, whenever you want. Now, how many of you who are married want your mate to define freedom that way? Don't see a hand. That is what the Bible calls slavery. Titus 3 verse 3 talked about being enslaved to lust. Yes, that slavery is the opposite of biblical freedom, of freedom in Christ. It is the complete opposite. But as we love God and we serve God and we surrender ourselves to Him and we seek to be of service to one another in the midst of a dog-eat-dog world, in the midst of a world where everybody is simply climbing on someone else's back to try to get to the top, we are to be a people who are not slaves like that, but we are serving one another. We're helping one another instead of destroying each other. Wouldn't it be a beautiful world? Wouldn't it be a world of true freedom, if each of us were servants of God and servants of one another? And the text tells us that the whole, and by the way, this idea of a connection of freedom and slavery, it's not unique to the New Testament either. I wanted to point out a passage from the Old Testament. Look in Exodus 20. Exodus 20 gives the Ten Commandments. As it gives the Ten Commandments, a passage that we're familiar with, God introduces himself to Israel or reintroduces himself to Israel in Exodus 20 and verse 2 by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house, the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In the land of Egypt, Israel were slaves. They were slaves, they were mistreated, they were abused, and God set them free. God released them from that bondage. God gave them victory over their oppressors. God brought them out of the house of slavery. But you notice in verse 5, now recognize verse 5 is a warning against worshiping other gods. It's a warning against worshiping other gods and worshiping idols. But he says in verse 5 about these idols, you shall not worship them or serve them. Not worship them or serve them. And that word serve is the same Hebrew root word translated slavery in verse 2. Now, while the focus of that service is not God, it is often in the Old Testament. So this is my point. God delivered them from a difficult type of slavery, a horrible type of slavery and bondage. He set them free to be slaves to Him, which is true freedom. This is a tangent, okay? I grew up among some people who really thought it was something that they, at such a young age, were getting access to alcohol and drinking extensively. Oh, they were trying to hide it from their parents, who wouldn't have approved, but they were boasting about it in school. And a couple of those people have spent much of their adult life in and out of alcohol rehabilitation clinics. Let me ask you, were their actions slavery or were they freedom? We know the answer. But service to God is true freedom. It's true freedom. But let's go back to Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, as Paul has warned the Galatians, don't be circumcised and go back and observe the law in that respect. He tells them the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement. And you notice this passage has certain words in italics because there's no word in the original two behind them. But the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul is simply saying to those opponents who would tell him that if you take away the law, you have no foundation on which to make moral decisions. You have no foundation on which to live your life. Paul said, no, it is all fulfilled if you love your neighbor as yourself. Paul comments on this somewhere else. In Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Listen to what the text says and follow along with me if you would like. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, which appears in Galatians 5:14 and in Romans 13, verse 9, this is a quotation from Leviticus 19, verse 18. In that context, the text has warned us against things like cheating the poor, against misguiding the blind along the road. And the Bible tells us in that context, love your neighbor as yourself. How do you want people to treat you? That is how you treat them. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the Bible said both in Romans 13:8 and in Romans 13:10 that love is the fulfillment of the law. And he illustrates this to some degree. He illustrates this by quoting several of the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, the seventh of the tenth commandments. You shall not murder, the sixth. You shall not steal, the eighth. You shall not covet, the tenth. And the Bible tells us that if you love your neighbor, you're going to fulfill the law. Let's say you're tempted to adultery. To take another person's wife or husband. If you stop and think, is that the way I want someone else to treat my wife or husband? Is that going to make any difference in your conduct? If you're tempted to steal, to covet, and steal someone else's property, and you stop and think, do I want someone else to steal from me? Does that change your conduct? And God forbid that you get into an argument that's so intense that thoughts even come to your head of taking another person's life. But if you remember, is that how I want someone to treat me? That'll change your conduct. You see, love is the fulfillment of the law. For those requirements that God gives, those requirements that God gives to his people in the Old Testament, these will be kept if we remember that precept. Now, you remember Jesus was asked, what's the first and greatest commandment? And he said, the first and greatest is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's in Mark 12, 28 through 34. Love God, love your neighbor. That leads to fulfilling the law. And it will affect us in all kinds of ways in life. For example, let's suppose we're sitting in our assembly right here, and there comes somebody through that door that everyone knows their name. Everyone knows their name, and they have all kinds of money. How are we going to treat them? We're not going to ignore them. We're not going to mistreat them. We're going to be thrilled they're here. And when a poor person comes through that door who knows nobody and has nothing, you know how we're going to treat him? Exactly the same. We're going to treat them like we would want to be treated in that circumstance. That's in James 2 verse 8. And that follows a discussion on that subject. That's what we're going to do. And if we love our neighbor as ourselves, it just takes care of all kinds of problems. Now, that is what we are called to do, to serve one another in love. But did you notice that the word one another is used three times in this text? In verse 13, but through love, serve one another. But on the other hand, verse 15 will use this word twice. We are called to, through love, serve one another. Remember Galatians 5, 6, faith working through love. Love, serve one another. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. The word one another is used in a very positive sense that we want to imitate in verse 13. But in verse 15, it is used in a very negative sense. That it's as if two wild animals are fighting that are powerful and strong and biting each other. And the result is not going to be one being victorious. The result is going to be mutual destruction. Take care that you are not consumed by one another. If you bite and devour one another. Something I read used as an illustration, Daniel 3:6, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Bible says they're enemies It literally says in Aramaic, ate the pieces of them. When they come to Nebuchadnezzar and they say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, didn't you make a law that when we hear the sound of the musical instruments that everyone has to bow down and worship the image that you've set up? Didn't you say that, Nebuchadnezzar? And didn't you say that if anyone failed to do that, they would be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace? And the king says, of course. And he said, there are certain Jews that you have appointed over this kingdom. You've done them all this good, and they don't pay any attention to you. Their complaint against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their complaint against them was carefully worded in the way to produce the maximum emotion of anger to get the king to side against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were eating their piece. They wanted them destroyed and consumed and out of the way. Of course, it doesn't work out by God's intervention that way. But if we imitate that behavior, the result will be mutual self-destruction. Verses 19 through 21 are going to mention works of the flesh in just a moment. Or in just a moment in the text. We're not going to get to them today. Some of them deal with sexual matters. Some of them deal with personal relationships, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, envying. And it may be that those that dealt with personal relationships were the ones that were the greatest temptation to the Galatians. Because that's the one he singles out. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. One writer said this. We just sang a song about the body of Christ, and we are one in the body. And different people serve in different ways, and different people can do different things. We don't all have the same role, but we're all one. Now, that's the goal. That's the ideal. Here is the bad alternative. One writer said this: no common life is possible when all the individual components are centered only upon themselves. They will devour one another. Do we, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's foes, look for a slip-up where we can be quick to make an accusation? Or do we seek through love to serve one another, to strengthen each other, to help each other, to build each other up? Which do we do? I'm not asking for a show of hands in this, but I am sure that a lot of you would describe the place you work as a place where there's a lot of biting and devouring one another, that everyone seems to be at odds with everyone else. I hope that's not many of you, but I imagine some of you would describe your work like that. What kind of environment is that? Oh, how beautiful when true freedom manifests itself in serving one another. that you come here this morning looking for who you can help. And if you come here this morning looking for others that you can help and others you can build up, and I come here this morning looking for the same thing, looking for who I can help and who I can build up and who I can strengthen, the result can be mutual edification. Isn't that much prettier than the alternative? Mutual destruction. As we close, let's read it together. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. May God help us to be His slaves. May God help us to be slaves of one another. Then we will find out what true freedom is all about. If you want to become a follower of Jesus, a believer in Him, you see in the New Testament people who did that, who believed He died and rose again, who were convicted of their sin. They wanted freedom from sin. And if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And those people were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Wouldn't you like to be set free by the Son as we stand and sing?